Well, good evening to each of you once again, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's been another enjoyable day. In case you feel bad about the rain for my sake, don't. I like rain. I work outside. I love waking up in the morning and hearing the rain, because it means I can sleep later, and I can sit in the house a little longer. So I enjoy the rain. Today it didn't really help me out any. I was going to have to stay inside anyway, but I do enjoy the rain. And there was a man I knew many years ago, and he said, "There's no such thing as bad weather. There's just different kinds of good weather." Ironically, on the day that he died and was buried, they had a fierce snowstorm. But no one felt that they could complain about the weather because they knew what he had said, that there's no such thing as bad weather. Anyway, that's just a side note there. I appreciated the opening tonight. you know, sometimes I think that it'd be good to, if I would speak and then sit down and let someone else respond to it and fill in all the gaps. And I appreciated that this evening. How do we think? What do we think about? Last night we talked, as mentioned, talked about if our hearts are hard or if they're soft or what is taking place in our lives. This evening I'd like to think a little bit about what do we allow to take root in our hearts. We know we want something to grow there, so what are we allowing to grow in our hearts? And tonight I'd like to think a little bit along the line of bitterness. And what is bitterness and what does it do to us? You know, we're looking for fruit, and when we allow the root of bitterness to grow in our heart, it produces fruit. But is that the fruit that we want? And what do we do about that? So turn with me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12. Going to look for several verses this evening to get us started. and once again, we're looking at the negative parts, first of all. I guess you get the bad out of the way, and then you can think about the good. And we want to get there eventually. But thinking about what is growing in our lives? What is taking root in our hearts? In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm just going to jump in verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17 and to get us started tonight. Hebrews 12, starting verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." We can keep on reading there, and we'll get into that eventually tonight. But thinking a little bit about this thing of this root of bitterness that can spring up in our lives, and what does it do to us? You know, if you're like me, and hopefully you're not, but I believe we have similar tendencies, is that we tend to look at the surface things and deal with that. And we've talked some about that. But thinking about what is the biggest issue here, this bitterness that we see in our lives, or the root down below that's causing the bitterness? And what is the biggest issue here? And what do we need to focus on? I recall, this may not even be that long ago, working in the garden. I recall when I was younger, being sent out to the garden to pull weeds. And the idea is to get the top cleared off. Isn't that right? You try to get as much of the top cleared off so it looks better. Is that the idea? Or what is the idea when you pull weeds? You want to get the root out. And that takes a lot of work. It's easy just to grab that stuff and yank it off. And if there's a big weed, you just break it off and throw it out. You've got it taken care of. We got the surface problem taken care of. But that root down there is going to sprout again and cause more problems. And that's what happens in our lives. In this passage in Hebrews, we have the example of Esau. And it doesn't paint a very pretty picture about Esau, but let's just look at Esau just a little bit. You remember that Esau had a twin brother, Jacob. And these two brothers, they kind of knocked heads a little bit. And part of it was their fault, and part of it wasn't their fault. Because it says that Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Sounds like a recipe for disaster. Mom and Dad favorites. We had that just the other night. One of the boys was asking who was a favorite child in the family. You know, what do you do about that? Anyway. So you try to deal diplomatically with an issue like that. But anyway, so Esau was caught up in this situation. And you remember the story how Esau was out hunting and he didn't catch anything and he came in and he thought he was going to die. I'm guessing that Esau must have been about 18 years old at the time. Because that's just my opinion. That's about the age when you think that if you don't have something to eat, you're going to die. But Esau was hungry, and Jacob was fixing food, and Esau asked for some food, and Jacob capitalized on someone else's misfortune and said, I'll trade some food for your birthright. Remember Esau, he said, my birthright isn't going to do any good to me if I die. Give me the food. And it must have been serious. And you recall that Esau traded, and then years later, Jacob tricked Esau. And Esau repented. He wept bitterly when, this was years down the road, when he realized what he had done. But the fruit of his action stemmed way back, went way down deep. And there was a root down there that caused this problem that Esau faced years later. And it was way too late to go back and change that. You know, that's what happens in our lives. And we're going to look at this here just a little bit more. Now, lest you think I'm up here just preaching at you, I'm going to give you a little personal illustration. Here about, I don't know, probably a month ago, someone made a comment to me about the way that I am. And you don't see that aspect of me because I'm up here. But I've got some pretty obnoxious ways. And they said, you are just like this. And it just gets on my nerves. And have you ever had seeds like that planted in your life? It was true. The way he said it was not true, was not kind, and I had a good retort to give back to him. But by the grace of God, I didn't. I stewed on that one for a while. It almost took root in my heart. I'm not sure if I've changed much, but I don't believe that thing has caused any bitterness in my heart. But ironically, it was only about a week later that someone else made a comment about me, and they're just not sure about me, and they're not sure about the way I am. That one didn't go away so easy. I still got that one, and I'm not sure if I got to the bottom of that root. You know, but that is what happens in our lives. Things come to our lives that we didn't necessarily go looking for. And it can get down in there and take a hold of us. And I'm sure you face your things and you face the issues. I don't know what your issues are. You don't know what all my issues are either. But it is when we allow these things to take root in our heart, our wrong responses, these things that come to us, and they bring forth fruit and bitterness and affects our relationships with people. And that's what we're talking about tonight. What are we allowing to take root in our hearts? I do want to back up just a little bit in this verse, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And it says that we should look diligently, lest we fail the grace of God. There is a key in this verse that I believe we should latch a hold of. Because the grace of God comes to us as followers of Jesus. And the grace of God is bigger than anything that we face. It's bigger than those remarks that those people make to us that are true, that come in unkind ways. And they are bigger than all those things. The grace of God comes to us, and it is when we fail the grace of God that those things take root in our heart and bring forth this bitterness, these ugly things. So what do we do with all of that? How do we respond to that? How do you respond to that? I believe I could, maybe this would be a multitude of counselors here. Y'all can give me some good advice on how we deal with this bitterness that comes to us. These bitter things, bitter experiences. I'm sure you experience them. I'd like to look at the Scriptures a little bit more this evening, here in just a little bit. You know, sometimes we're pretty selective in the things that we like taking out of our hearts. Maybe the way these things come to you is that a brother or sister may come to you and say, you know, I noticed this about you. You've got some ugly things, some rough edges. Can we smooth these things out a little bit? And it comes across in an unkind way and it hurts a little bit. Maybe this illustration will help us a little bit. Many years ago, back when I was in my teens, that's been a number of years ago, I spent some time helping an older neighbor lady. And she, I'll give you an idea. She lived in the woods, and to mow her grass, coming back to the grass thing, to mow her grass, she used a tractor and a bush hog. So it didn't look very good, and she did it about every 2 months. And then she needed some young fella to come around with a weed eater and get the edges cleaned up. Well, we'd do the edges, and she would send me out to do that. But she would say, now just do it over there. When you get over here, I'm going to come with you. Then she would walk around with me, and she would point at something and say, yeah, that's a weed, you can cut it down, and that's a flower, leave it there. And we'd walk around through the woods, and she'd point out to me what I could cut down and what I couldn't. To me, it all looked like weeds. And it would have looked much better just to clean it all off. Anyway, we would do that for about 30 minutes. We wouldn't be done. Excuse me. We wouldn't be done, but she was tired. And so she would go and say, oh, that's good enough for today. And we would quit. You know, this is what God does in our lives, I believe. Is that He comes in there and He says, you know, that's a weed. Let's take it out. And we say, no, God. That one I've been working on for a number of years. That's my special one. Do we have special, not bitterness. You don't carry bitterness in your heart. But special things that we hold on to. Can we use a grudge? Y'all don't have grudges here either. That's just, we have those in Arkansas. But we carry these things, these feelings, these emotions, these attitudes towards people. And we nourish them. We feed them. We allow them to be nourished. And God comes to us and says, you know, those need to come out. Sometimes God uses people to point out those things in our lives. God did that to me recently. Those two brothers, they pointed out things in my life that really need to be cut off. Not cut off, pulled out. Uprooted. Some of the things we know need to be eradicated in our lives, but they're so deeply rooted in there that it seems almost impossible to tear it out. Those are the hard ones. Because when those big weeds, you pull a big weed out of your garden, if it's close to your plant, it messes up the roots on the plant, doesn't it? Sometimes the weeds God wants to pull out of our hearts feel like they're just going to tear us all apart. And yet God is faithful. And we should not fail the grace of God and allow God to work in our hearts, to do His work in our hearts. What causes bitterness? What causes that to take root in our lives? It can be many different things. I'd like to look at a few more scriptures here. Going back to Hebrews 12, I'll hit you a little bit I'll hit you every now and then a little bit hard and it'll back off a little bit, give you time to think. You know, Hebrews 12 is a reflection of Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I want to look at Deuteronomy just a little bit here. But the writer of Hebrews understood that the people he was addressing knew the Scriptures. And when he referenced this root of bitterness and this thing springing up and trouble you, he didn't have to go into a lot more detail because the people understood what he was talking about. And I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy 29 to get the context, to help us understand just a little bit. And we could spend a lot of time reading here, and we don't want to take too much time reading in Deuteronomy. But just to give us a little bit of an idea of what the Hebrew writer was referencing and what his motive was in this. In Hebrews 29, Moses, and in the previous chapter, I believe it is, Moses is reminding the children of Israel what God had promised to them and God's covenant that He had made with them, and reminding the people that they have a responsibility to follow God and do what God wants them to do. And it keeps on going here, and it reminds them to stay away from idols and to be true to the covenant. And I'm going to jump in verse 18. We shouldn't do this, but we're going to tonight. In Deuteronomy 29, I'm going to jump in verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. And this is talking about after you have seen the people of the land. You've seen the Egyptians, and now you've seen the people in the land of Canaan. And don't do like them. Don't do like they have been doing. And verse 18 starts in, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against that man, smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adamah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath, even all the nations shall say, Wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto the land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then the men shall say, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Let's look at this person just a little bit. These are people who knew what was right, knew the true God, knew the one true God, and they turned aside after idols and followed the strange gods, the gods of the land that were nothing but wood, stone, silver, and gold, and could do nothing to help them. And this man turned after these gods. Not only did they turn after the gods, but they said within their heart, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. You know, Moses reminded the children of Israel that turning away from God was a very serious action, and that there were very serious consequences. And in an effort to describe the terribleness of turning away from God, the most awful things that were known were used to describe this turning away from God. And those two things were gall and wormwood. I'm not sure what the most terrible things there are today. But gall was just awful. And wormwood was the same way. You couldn't hide gall or wormwood. It's a little bit like a skunk. You can't hide a skunk. Even if it doesn't spray, you're going to smell it, because it carries that around with it. Some of you know about skunks. We know a little bit about skunks. You know, and that's what this is. This attitude that I can do what I want and it doesn't really matter. And this attitude, this attitude that I'm secure because I'm a part of the chosen people of God, was an attitude that was very terrible. And it doesn't matter what I do, because I'm part of the chosen people of God. This root, this thing that way down in here, this attitude, would bear fruit. And it was terrible fruit. And would lead many people astray and affect many people. The false sense of security. You know, God addresses this attitude many times. That in order to be right with God, we have to have right actions. And we have to have a right heart, right being in our heart. And being right with God in our hearts results in right actions. And we can produce right actions for a little while, but doing right actions with the wrong heart is an abomination to God. He despises that. There's an impressive or depressing list of things that would happen to these people who allow this attitude, this false sense of security, to take root in their heart. And we're not going to take the time to go look at that. But the one that is really depressing is that the Lord's not going to spare him. That there's terrible things going to come upon this person. You know, backing up to Hebrews, that's the context. And the writer of Hebrews understood that the Jewish listeners would be able to recognize that and to remember what Moses had told the children of Israel many years before. And so if we go back to the book of Hebrews, we understand that the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, many times addresses this same issue. The Hebrew writer addresses people who are believers, who are followers of God. And some of them think that they are secure because they associate with other believers. Or because they had some past experience that made them right with God. And Hebrews, if you study the book of Hebrews, one of Hebrews' aims is to cure people of the presumption that because I have done something right, or because I have this certain background, that means that I'm right with God. Hebrews also gives a warning not to treat holiness lightly or to presume on more grace. I said earlier that God's grace is sufficient. And yet we are called not to take God's grace lightly and say, well, I can sin because God's going to forgive me and His grace is sufficient to cover my sin. That's treading on dangerous territory. Thinking about Esau just a little bit more, Esau despised his birthright. He said, what good does it do me if I die? And this attitude affected his present actions. And this attitude brought far-reaching consequences. And that is what God addresses in Deuteronomy. He said, your attitude is going to affect your life. It's going to affect other people. It's brought up again in Hebrews that this is going to affect you for a long time. You directly and the generations to come. You know, bitterness can only take root in an empty place. If a heart is full, there's no room for bitterness. You ever considered that? If our hearts are full of God and of the grace of God, there is no room for bitterness, because the grace of God is bigger than the root of bitterness. The flip side is also true. If our lives are full of bitterness and anger and all the terrible things that go along with it, there is no room for God. Sometimes I forget. I'm human, and I need reminders. And we have preachers come to our church for revival meetings, for reminders. Sometimes I forget that God has provided everything that I need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God has provided everything that we need. And the things that God provides are much better than the things that we can round up on our own strength. And yet there are times when we pursue things outside of God. We try to strike out on our own. And when we strike out on our own, we do strike out. When we try to move out on our own, it's always a failure. Because we tend to base our lives on false beliefs. Here's a few false beliefs that I have every now and then that the grace of God has to cover in my life. You know, sometimes I think that other people don't like me. Y'all never think that. Sometimes it seems like everything I do just fails. And sometimes I'm pretty sure everyone else is better at things than I am. And you know, when I was younger, I was pretty sure that if I would have been from another family, I'd have had a lot more friends and people would have liked me. You know, in my adult life, sometimes I think that if God loved me, He would give me a lot of nice things. And sometimes I wonder, I'm like, I can never be good enough to please God. And those are things that when we start to believe those false things, and we can never be good enough to please God, but God wants us to come to Him. And when we allow those things to take root in our lives, it can just tear us apart, destroy our lives. I'd like to look at just a few things tonight about what bitterness actually is and what that actually does when we allow bitterness in our lives. You know, bitterness is allowing Satan to have a place in our lives. We open the door and say, okay, you can come in. And Satan comes in and he takes over. And establishes a stronghold there. Puts a castle in our lives. You know, we don't want that. We want God to be in control of our lives. But when we allow false beliefs, false truths, and bitterness to come in, we're allowing Satan to come into our lives. The grace of God is strong enough to overcome that, but we want to keep on looking at that just a little bit here. Thinking about a little bit about these strongholds, these castles. When we allow a stronghold of bitterness to come into our lives, it defiles our souls. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that, being defiled by that. And we become dirty, and pretty soon we end up with a whole host of other things. You know, the interesting thing is that bitterness, when it comes into our lives, it brings all its friends with it. It's a host of friends. And they're all just as mean and ugly as bitterness. And when we have one, they constantly bombard our souls, and pretty soon we're weak and unable to stand. And the Scripture talks about that. And when we allow these false patterns of thinking to take root in our lives, we end up in big trouble. And you understand that. But the good thing about this all is that those areas that we surrender to Satan can be recovered. And it's not by our own strength, but it's by the power of God. Because those areas that we allow Satan to build his castles on, God can destroy those castles because the power of God is greater. The grace of God is greater than anything else that is able to take root in our lives. Think with me just a little bit. Psalm 23 and verse 3. We should be able to quote that. What does it say that the Good Shepherd wants to do? He wants to restore our souls. He wants to make it like it's supposed to be. I have a friend at home, casual acquaintance, that does restoration. He's fixed up a number of old vehicles. And he is serious about it. He doesn't just make the outside look good. He pulls the cab off. He strips it down to the frame, fixes the rust spots, paints it, starts all over and builds it back up. That is restoration. And that is what God wants to do with our souls. The Good Shepherd comes in and He wants to restore our souls, make it like it's supposed to be. Sometimes this can take a long time because this ground that we allow Satan to have needs to be regained one step at a time. And it can take a long time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It's a familiar verse and one that we should all know by memory, and I'm sure you do, but I'm going to read it just to refresh it in our memory. I'm going to start in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is what we're talking about spiritual warfare, actually. Because Satan wants our souls and God wants our souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says it this way, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And then in parentheses, but I think that should be capitalized, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The weapons that we have, the power that is available to us, is mighty through God. Not through us, not through our works, but through the power of God. To tear down those areas in our life where we have given ground to Satan. You know, if we don't allow God power, if we don't allow God the freedom to come into our lives and tear down those strongholds of Satan, the powers of evil will affect our souls. You know, a bitter person becomes a prisoner of his own making. A person is angry, discouraged, depressed, disillusioned, and the list goes on. Do you remember how many words that are just really discouraging start with the letter D? Think about it. Get a dictionary and look at it. And that's what happens. These things they overwhelm us. And yet when we allow the power of God to come in, it can clean all those up. When we allow the power of God to wash us and cleanse us and to overcome the power of Satan in our lives, God wants to do this. God wants to wash us and cleanse us and give us victory over this. Back to Hebrews, thinking about the grace of God. The grace of God will come in and overcome the power of Satan. The grace of God is strong enough to pull up those roots of bitterness and to eradicate them. And the grace of God is big enough to fill our lives and fill us with good things so that we can be victorious over those wrong ways of thinking, those false sense of securities, and those bombardments of Satan into our lives. It is easy for us to think that we know better than God. Really? And yet we do at times. God wants to provide everything that we need. He wants to give us salvation. Titus says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus wants to give us eternal life. John 10:28. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And if we need a sense of purpose in life, God will give that to us. Jesus told His followers in Matthew chapter 28, He said, "All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore." And you know the rest of that. There is purpose for followers of Jesus. And He wants to fill our lives and cause us, give us the power, the grace to overcome and to live above the things of this life. So remember 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. God wants to come in with His grace, with His love, with His forgiveness, and give us that forgiveness to those people who have offended us. You know, I preached about this a little bit at home, and it was about a week before those two brothers said something to me about my actions. Do you ever wonder why God asks you to say some things that He does? Because I knew that the grace of God is sufficient. And yet I had a responsibility, and we have a responsibility to use the power, avail ourselves of the power that is available to us. So may we ever follow our Lord Jesus Christ in wholehearted devotion and allow the power of God to fill us, the grace of God to overwhelm our lives, so that we are so full of God that these other things don't have any place. There's just no room. And may we ever seek to live right and do right things because our heart is right with God. And why do we want to do this? Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Let's kneel for prayer.